Father, I thank you for the privilege of pouring into your servants. And I pray this last message would be one that we would take with us, that would carry us and strengthen us. Speak to us one more time through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, a final word of encouragement and faith and exhortation. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So Paul knows he's going to be martyred. He's imprisoned. He knows the consequences of what is happening in his life. And he says in verse 8, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Some translations say I am bound in prison, but the word of God is not bound. I want to declare to you that the church of Jesus cannot be canceled, that the word of God cannot be bound, and that if we will give ourselves to God in unconditional obedience, then whatever Satan means for evil, God will turn for good. The most monstrous crime against a human being ever committed was the crucifixion of the Son of God, the most evil actions to say we want to kill God's Son, and God uses that for the salvation of the human race. If you think of Paul's situation, he's put in prison. He's an insignificant nobody. He's going to rot in prison. He's going to die in prison. Or in his case, he's going to be martyred in prison. You'll never hear from him again. Well, he gets put in prison, and he writes letters like Philippians that billions of people have read around the world as if they were God's very words. These are examples I have in the silencing of the lambs about turning stumbling blocks into stepping stones. And if your attitude is, if they kill me, it just brings resurrection. That whatever is done to hurt can ultimately be turned against itself by the grace and power of God. It gives you a whole different attitude. You know, I think of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which for centuries outside of the Bible was the best-selling English book. Millions and millions and millions of copies of the book sold, and the book had a great gospel impact on countless people. Well, Bunyan's a preacher, and the state church says, unless you're licensed by us, you can't preach. He goes on preaching. He gets put in jail. He's now in jail, miserable conditions, barely can subsist, and only with the help of his family that's barely able to make it on the outside, helping him on the inside. Terrible conditions, but he has free time because he's not doing pastoral ministry, and he writes these books that touch the world. So here's this, an attempt to silence him, and God uses it instead to get a message out. As much as I am dealing with really difficult issues every day and aware of what's happening in the world around us and bad report after bad report after bad report, I live in a state of constant encouragement and faith. There's something God's put within me. It could be the way I'm wired in the natural, but I tell you, it's also something that God put within me, this holy confidence. And I've been in situations where I have been told maybe for an hour the worst news imaginable, one bad thing after another, after another, after another. And at the end of the conversation, I say to the person, I'm feeling really encouraged. And they look at me like I'm crazy, but the more I hear this, faith rises inside of me. You see, the same God that helped me to understand that we were on this terrible course in our society, as I laid out in the first session, the same God that helped me to see where things are going for years and years and years has been assuring me that the enemy will overplay his hand and that we will see a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, that we will see a radical change. In the late 1970s and early 1980s, as I was pursuing my doctoral studies at NYU, even though I was active in the church, I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, I was serving as an elder in training in the congregation. We were active in helping the poor. We took refugees from Vietnam in our home. The folks at the university knew me as a strong witness. I had left my first love, the early passion and spending hours and hours just enjoying the Lord in his presence and praying wasn't there. I had left my first love, even though I was so active and strong in Christian work. And God really began to convict me in 82 and humbled me, and I sought him earnestly. And he showed me that there was going to be an outpouring that would come to the church that I was part of. And God used me to bring an outpouring to the church. But then ultimately, leaders divided over it. And the pastor rejected it. Came to me many years later in tears and said, Mike, the next time God moves, I don't want to miss it. But we ended up outside of the church, outside of our friends, just kind of isolated. It was a difficult time. And I'm in prayer one day. This is in the spring of 83. I'm in prayer. And I get overwhelmed with a burden. I'm literally travailing and groaning in prayer. And the Spirit says to me, you're going to be in a revival that'll touch the whole world. And I thought, you have gone crazy. Here your own little church has rejected you over the outpouring. And now an outpouring is going to touch the whole world. I literally said to myself, you know what happened to this leader and that leader that went off the deep end? That's what happened to you. But the more I prayed, the more the fire would burn. The more I sought his face, the more these promises would become real to me. And then God connected me with Leonard Ravenhill, who wrote Why Revival Tarries, just a supernatural story of how we connected. I was really close with him the last 5 years of his life. Never prayed with anybody on the planet that prayed the way he prayed. And then God connected me with David Wilkerson in New York City. And just with each thing that was happening, God was saying to me, yes, what I promised you is going to happen. What I promised you is going to happen. What I promised you is going to happen. And then, of course, before you get there, you die 1,000 deaths. Because it looks like it's going to happen, then it doesn't happen. And it just looked like everything, you know, God's given you a promise. You're going to have multiple children. It's going to be wonderful. And then you miscarry. You think it's never going to happen. And you go through this process. There's an amazing passage in Psalm 105 about Joseph as a prisoner in Egypt. Some English translations translate it one way. I believe the right way to translate it from the Hebrew is that until the word of God came to pass, when he's in prison in Egypt in Psalm 105, until the word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Joseph, what about those dreams? Oh, you're going to be the big man, Joseph. Oh, your family, oh, yeah, brothers, sisters, mother, they're all going to bow down. Oh, yeah, Joseph. And he's rotting in prison. He's going to die in a prison in Egypt. And you go through the cycle. Did I really hear God? Was that really God? It was so real. No, I just made it up. But it's like, no, I know God spoke it. Well, he did, but you missed your opportunity. You see, you had that window, but you weren't praying enough. You weren't fasting enough, and you missed your opportunity. Oh, no. It was the Lord. But remember, when you sinned, you blew it. So, and you go through this. And you think, am I crazy? But it keeps coming up in your spirit. So it tests you. So that's what happens. Like, God, you gave me this promise. But you're moving here, you're moving there, and I'm not part of it. I remember thinking, well, maybe I exaggerate it. I could easily exaggerate it. God speaks a little thing to me. I exaggerate it. So I'm trying. You're going through this trial because the years keep going on, and the promise hasn't happened yet. And then, of course, God calls me to the front lines to serve as a leader in the Brownsville Revival. I mean, think of it. In a five-year period, more than 3 million people cumulatively came through the doors of that church. More than 300,000 different people responded to the altar calls. It's in front of my eyes. We saw it for years. The lines would start at 6 in the morning for the doors to open at 6 in the evening, for the service to start at 7 to then go past midnight or 1 in the morning, night after night, for years. I could tell you stories now. If when I tell you them, you think I'm making them up. But they're true stories, and we know the people. Just give you one of our favorites. Early in the revival, two Playboy bunnies flew in from up north, I think from Chicago. They were going to do a photo shoot on the beaches of Pensacola. And hurricane-like weather came in. The photo shoot was canceled. So at night, they hire a taxi and they say, where's the action in Pensacola? And they're dropped off at the church. You have to understand, every hotel you stayed in the city had a map to the church. If you got a rental car anywhere in the region, and you'd have on the map Brownsville, which was just a neighborhood in Pensacola. It didn't have its own zip code. It was big on the map, Brownsville. So they end up at the church. They're figuring, just do some crazy thing. They go in there. Well, at the end of the service, God's ripped their hearts open with conviction. And they're at the altar, not just weeping, but trembling and sweating. They're weeping so intensely. And that's what got the pastor's attention. Like, something's going on there. He went over to talk to them, found out about their background. And then I found out subsequently, years later, that a sister in the church befriended them, gave them her phone number, sent them back with Bibles. They called her a few weeks later, and they said, we can't live like this any longer. We're reading the Bible. We can't live like this. I don't know if they both moved back, but one of them certainly moved back and became a solid disciple. One of my friends said, oh, yeah, I knew her for years. I mean, we heard of people literally saved when they drove by the building because the fear of God fell in their car, and they began to weep and got born again. We found it out when they joined the church years later. And friends of mine, because I told people, you know, on Long Island, I told them, I knew it. I said, I'm going to be in this revival, be part of a revival that's going to touch the world. We had people come from over 130 nations. To this day, I travel around the world. I'll run into people and say, God changed me there. They'll break down crying. This is 25 years later. They break down crying. God changed me there. And my friends would come that I'd spoken to on the island. I said, Mike, you told us this was going to happen. You told us this was going to happen. Well, as the years went on there, God began to shake me more deeply. And God began to speak to me about the nation more deeply. And God began to put this word inside of me that began to rise up. Just as surely as there was a civil rights movement in America, there's going to be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. It's going to take back some of the ground that was taken through the 60s and the sexual revolution and the counterculture revolution. I don't mean America's going to, quote, become Christian. Or that we're, God forbid, I don't mean that we're going to take over and enforce something, but God is moving in a grassroots way, and people are saying something is wrong, and there must be more, and people are crying out. And even all the painful scandals that we've recently been through, they've hurt many. They've hurt the people directly involved. They've hurt the victims. They've hurt so many in the body who are disillusioned. But even here, idols are falling and great names are falling. There's only one name that's going to be exalted when this is all done. There's going to be one that we can trust. Even the failure of systems is getting us in a place where it must be God. And please, please, whatever happens politically, and even if we have a candidate that seems like a godly candidate that shares our values, please remember, the only one that can save America is Jesus. That's it. Don't get confused there. Don't get confused. So I've carried this promise for all these years. And then God spoke to me to get on radio, but there was no way for me to do it. And I had no means, no connection, no funding. And then I journal that I'm going to get asked to go on radio by a particular guy, a particular day. And it happens on that day. And then from there, we've been on daily. And every day for years, we have a new intro now, but for years, the intro was your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And every day, that was a reminder to me, God's going to do what he promised. So the bad news is things are really messed up here in America and in many countries in the world. I mean, and we were in a state, it's beyond confused. It's beyond bizarre. It's things that we're dealing with you never would have imagined that a culture would be dealing with. You're thinking, what happened to our brains? What happened to, you know, I mean, look, I'm assuming things will change on Twitter with Elon Musk purchasing it, but right now, on Twitter, if you simply said that the Assistant Secretary for Health and Human Services, known as Rachel Levine, is a biological male, which is a fact, you get banned from Twitter. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. I've had friends lose their Facebook page, lose their YouTube channel. Just one lost his Facebook page for just quoting what the Bible said about homosexuality. It's an extraordinary day. If I told people 20 years ago this was coming, they'd say, you're crazy. Oh, yeah, right. Bruce Jenner is going to be Woman of the Year, according to Glamour magazine. Right, sure. I believe that. But here's where we are. And who would have thought just a few years ago that we'd be the ones marginalized for what the church has held to for 2,000 years? But the good news is, the same God who showed me, again, listening to what was being said and looking at the trajectory, that showed me all this was happening and would happen, is the same God who's put this hope in my heart and this vision in my heart that there is going to be a holy turning back. It's true. It's true. And I stand here as a witness. Let me say it again. The things that are put in front of us as stumbling stones can become stepping stones. Instead of stumbling blocks, stepping stones. And instead of obstacles, opportunities. A few years back, there was a professor of psychology at a university in Canada, and he suddenly was getting a lot of attention because Canada was going to enforce a law about enforced speech. Not just what you couldn't say, but what you had to say. If a trans person said, I want to be referred to as they or as zer or as whatever, you had to use those pronouns. And this professor had studied communism a lot. In fact, in his early days, he was a communist, so he knew the dangers of the thought police and enforced speech and all of that. So he was doing a TV interview and talking about it, and he said, If this becomes the law, this, you know, what happens if it becomes the law? He said, I'm not going to comply. Not that he didn't want to be reasonable, but he just knew this was the wrong direction. And he said, I won't comply. He said, if they put me in jail, I'll go to jail. He said, I'll go on a hunger strike, but I won't comply. Well, I had him on the air thinking, here's a Christian guy getting harassed, going through a hard time. And once he was on the air, I didn't know if he was Christian or not, if just in name or if he really knew the Lord. But he was anything but like, hey, poor me. He was just pushing back and aggressive and firm. I thought, wow. Well, it was right before he sprung to international fame. I'm talking about Dr. Jordan Peterson. And before that, he wrote books, technical books. He worked on one book for years and years and years. And must have sold just a few copies. Now he's been considered the world's foremost intellectual conservative. He's done book tours and spoken at countless thousands. His books have sold by the millions and millions and millions. And he so deconstructs the madness. He so exposes the insanity of these other positions. So here, there's an attempt to silence him. His university says, if you're taken to court, because he said, I'm not going to refer to a student in the class the way they insist. And you may not know it, but it's commonplace in schools around America. You start off the new semester, and you go around the room, here's my name, and here are my preferred gender pronouns. Here's how I want to be referred to. There are liberal churches and synagogues. You go to their website, and when it gives the leadership, it tells you their preferred gender pronouns. So the university said, if you get taken to court, we will not stand with you. And here he goes from that to suddenly having this massive platform. Now, it doesn't always go like that. Sometimes you get snuffed out, but even if you get snuffed out, God can use it. That's the thing we have. Look. If we lose our social media platforms, I don't want to, because we can still reach several million people a week through them. But if we do, it's not the end of the world. Life existed before social media existed, and life will exist after. You say, well, what if you don't have access to any of your platforms? Well, we'll pour into disciples. What if we pour into 5 or 10 people that become world changers? What if you identify the right people? We're going to pour into them. We're going to make them disciples. And they're going on, if Jesus doesn't return in a lifetime, they're going on and carrying the baton after. You say, what if you're getting put in prison and you're in solitary confinement? You finally have time to pray. Praise God, without distraction. No more excuses. You get time to pray, and there's nothing more powerful than the power of prayer. Let me give you one last illustration. A few years back, we put out a video. If you've ever seen the PragerU videos, I was just chatting with a gentleman about this. We started a series called Consider This. We put out about 10 or 11 so far, And the first one was, can you be gay and Christian? About 6 minutes long. The rest are about 5 minutes long. So I'm talking, and then it's with animation. Really, really well done. If you go to our website, askdrbrown.org/consider this, you can see them. askdrbrown.org/consider this. So we put the video out. We got a little funding to do it because it's expensive to do the graphics. And we had a couple $1,000s to advertise the video on YouTube. So my producer gets with Google Ads, and you come up with keywords that you want. So we wanted Bible believers, conservatives to see the video. That was the goal. So it was Bible, Christian, and then like gay, homosexual, a couple words like that. So that means that it's going to pop up as a 5-second ad right at the beginning of the video you're going to watch, right? Well, it was not our intent for this to happen, but because of the tag words, it ended up airing on gay and trans YouTube channels. So literally, you go to this, you know, gay activist website, and here I pop up, can you be gay and Christian? Or here's some 17-year-old kid in transition, and they're documenting it on YouTube, and here I come up. And also an ad from the Alliance Defending Freedom about the Floris Baranov Stutzman that was under persecution because of her Christian beliefs. So this creates an uproar. And next thing you know, every gay website and liberal bashing website, there's my face and there's the video. Getting ridiculed and mocked, can you be gay and Christian? I mean, Forbes wrote about it, Business Insider wrote about it, it became this big story. It ultimately created such conflict within Google, because it happened to come out right before Gay Pride Month, which was the last thing in my mind. It was not, when should we put out, oh, let's, when's Gay Pride Month? Let's put, it was the last thing, it was not on my mind, not the last thing, it wasn't there. It just happened to come out. When we finished it, it came out. So employees at Google were upset. We found out from an insider, sent us all the details, that it actually went to the vice president, I forget exact position, but one of the vice presidents, Google, got his name and everything. And they said, this is inappropriate, we shouldn't allow this on. So they didn't ban the video, but they banned us to advertise it anymore. So we were not allowed to pay to advertise it to get the message out. And then on top of it, they demonetized it so it could air 10 million times and a dime wouldn't come into us, which again, we didn't do it for that reason. But they then shut all the other things down. Aside from banning it, YouTube, Google issues a public apology. Think of how big this company is. But this thing created so much controversy. A public apology for allowing some of these videos to air. But as a result of it, word got out, and I start seeing these links. Here's a, you know, at that point we had maybe 100-something thousand followers on YouTube. I'm seeing here's a gay channel, really creative, funny guy. He's got 6 million followers. He's playing the video. He's turning me upside down. He's changing the voice. He's mocking it, but he's playing it. And then I ended up counting. On our website, we had, I don't know, maybe 150,000 views on our channel, and then endless comments back and forth, debate back and forth, thousands of comments. But I began to track these others, and it appeared on clips with over 35 million views. So here's an attempt to stifle us, to silence us, and look at what happens. And see, this is the constant confidence I live with, that unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it bears much fruit. And whatever Satan or the world or circumstances mean for evil, if we will honor God, he will use it for good. He will turn it for good. So I want you to stand to your feet with me. I want you to stand to your feet. Make sure you visit our website, because I've written over 2,000 articles on many, many relevant issues that are free there for you. We have over 2,700 videos on our YouTube channel that are free for you. So take advantage of the resources. And then the books that I mentioned, if you get those, that will pour into you. Listen to the show daily. We're putting out so much to help, to serve. We do our part because you're doing things I can't do. And you're touching lives I can't touch. And you're helping people I can't help. So this is just our joint effort, how we do it together, right? So let us be a resource and a help to you. We've got tons of material that you can freely use. Take advantage of it. Share it however you like. But I want to pray a closing prayer with you. So the worship team begins to play. I want to pray a closing prayer, and then we'll turn it back to Pastor Greg and be done. And it's just a prayer of fresh dedication. You're here because you love the Lord. You're here because you're serious. You're here because you want to serve and be effective. But I want to lead you in a fresh prayer of dedication before the Lord. Amen? So close your eyes with me. And if you agree with these words as I say them, pray them out loud. Heavenly Father, this day I surrender afresh to you. Here I am, Lord. Spirit, soul, and body. By your grace, I hold back nothing from you. I ask you, Lord, hold back nothing from me. Touch me. Fill me. Use me. Send me out to glorify Jesus, to advance your kingdom, to preach the gospel, to speak the truth, to set the captives free. Here I am. Send me. Use me. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, whether by life or by death, here I am. Send me in Jesus' name. If you meant that, give a shout to God. Thank you, Lord.